This morning, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 10, so go ahead and make your way there. Sorry, I'm going to fall over. If you have a Bible or on your app, if you're here in person, passage is going to be on the screen. While you're turning, if you're visiting with us, whether in person or watching online, I want to extend an extra special welcome to you and let you know how grateful that we are that you would be here present with us. In this way, to consider the way of Jesus, we'd love the opportunity to connect with you over coffee or meal or through a call if that's something you're interested in. The best way to reach out is to email info@resonatemadison.org. info@resonatemadison.org is the connection point there, and I promise I or someone will definitely get back to you. If you remember all the way back to last Sunday, in Jeremiah chapter 31, there's a verse that I, and I hope you, found super encouraging. It's the verse where God reminds Jeremiah that he wants Jeremiah to remind his people who are in exile of this promise that he makes them. And he says this sentence, and he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now stop for just a moment and let's be honest with one another how difficult that it would be if you are in that place that the people of God are in, exile, Babylon, watching a city around them crumble. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to hear that God loves them with an everlasting love? In fact, I would imagine that there are many who would say, how can God love us and allow this to happen? How difficult is it for you to hear that promise of God this morning, especially after the last week, or maybe even the last year that you've had? You've got this kind of this sense of disconnection, this political unrest and division and sickness that's sort of prevalent. Talk about pandemics and politics and all the events at the Capitol this past week, economic uncertainty where people are really like trying to figure out what they're going to do for money. We've talked a lot over the last couple years about this idea of lament and asking God how, and specifically, how can God say that he loves us and allow these things to happen? In fact, that's probably a question that most every human being has asked at least at one point in time. Though it feels to us, and you may be maybe even taught this way, that you don't question God, but it may feel like it's inappropriate to ask that question. It's not a taboo question to ask. In fact, it's a great way to formulate your own prayer life before God, even as we read in the liturgy this morning. It puts a circle around those things and says, this is important to me. In this prayer, though as individuals, our words may vary, right? Our words may vary in prayer. What we're ultimately asking for is this: Lord, right in the middle of this messiness, would you make this love that you promised us, would you appear to us and make yourself known, make yourself present? And here's the thing, that is the season of Epiphany. It's when the light bulb comes on in a dark room, and good news is revealed, and it's revealed in a person. And so this is ultimately the realization that the everlasting love of God that God speaks of in Jeremiah 31 is a love that walks among us in a person and in the work of Jesus the King. And this love is a never-ending, unbreaking, never-giving-up, and unbreakable love. And this love is for you, and this love is for me, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Now, that's the good news that saves us, the good news that is saving us, and the good news that will fully and finally save us. And so this morning, I want to take some time to read from Acts chapter 10, because in this text, we get to see this pretty amazing picture of how Jesus, as promised, continues to make himself known in the world by revealing himself to one person at a time through their own specific circumstances. In this text, what we're going to see is all of this sort of converge to show us a picture of how God works to bring his glory into the world through people. All right, so we're going to begin reading in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. If you would stand with me and honor the reading of God's word. And I'm just going to read through the last verses of this chapter. Verse 34 says this. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation that the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses to everything he did in both the Judean country and Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us who God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him. Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few more days. Family, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do come to you this morning. Lord, we are professing that and recognizing that, Lord, by our profession of faith in you, we are saying that you are King of the world. Lord, you know what you are doing. Lord, nothing in the last week or the last year has taken you off guard or by surprise. But Lord, many of us, Lord, have hearts this morning that are asking how. Lord, how could you let things happen? Lord, we believe that you grieve with us, Lord, in the division and bitterness and rage that we see. And Lord, we believe that, Lord, though it is difficult to navigate, that, Lord, you have a word of good news for us in it. And so my heart this morning, Lord, is that we would begin to, as Brett said, recognize that, Lord, the good news, yes, it is for bringing us into the kingdom. Lord, it is also for keeping us in the kingdom. And Lord, it is the seal that your Holy Spirit is going to press it into our hearts. And Lord, it will be what fully and finally ushers in your kingdom with us in it, your people. And so we do pray today, Lord, that you would help us to see Jesus in this text, that we would walk out of this place changed, Lord. Help us, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. For us, starting with this scene in Acts 34, you'll recognize that we didn't begin at the first of the chapter. And starting in verse 34 is sort of like watching the beginning of a Quentin Tarantino movie. You see all these events and you kind of pick up, and it's almost like you walked in on this conversation and you don't really have an understanding of how all the characters got there. Like it, and pretty much every Quentin Tarantino movie begins like that. And so, like, you have to ask yourself, it almost forces us, starting here, almost forces us to ask ourselves, how did we get here? Well, in the beginning of chapter 10, it tells us the people who are together in these verses that we just read were previously in two different locations from two different cultures and praying two separate prayers at the same time. One of these men was a man that we'll be familiar with. His name is Peter. And what we know about Peter is that Peter was this blue-collar Jewish man. He was a former fisherman by trade who was out on a beach working one day when his business partner and brother Andrew approached him and told him that he had found the Messiah or the King. Now, this is a pretty important statement if you're a Jewish man living in first century Palestine. Well, because there wasn't any actual war going on at the time. Rome was occupied by Rome occupied Palestine, and Caesar was the king in power. Okay, so whatever he said, whatever Caesar said, that's how it went. And any sort of deviation or sedition meant that your head would be removed from your body. If you were a small business owner like Peter, this is how this would affect you. You were taxed pretty heavily from the Romans. Not to mention, many Jewish people during that time, like the occupation of especially Jerusalem and the surrounding areas by the Romans, they believed basically anybody that was non-Jewish was a Gentile, but the Romans were like, in their minds, like they were just pantheist scum. And being occupied by Roman soldiers would have been a slap in the face to them. So as I said, like though there was no real war going on, there were these militant groups of Jewish men called zealots who would plot to murder Romans and overtake the government because what they wanted to do was kind of usher in this overthrow of power through force. They were called dagger men because they would assassinate Romans and things like that. So being a blue-collar small business owner during this particular time, like Peter was, it was hard to get to a place where maybe you wouldn't sympathize. I mean, you would sympathize with the zealots just a little bit, right? Overall, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah, a promised one anointed from the lineage of David, who would come and usher in God's kingdom. That was the big idea, expectation of this messianic promise that was promised all throughout the Old Testament. That this is kind of the reality. The king is going to come and through military force begin rallying this army and marching head-to-head against the Romans to take back by force what was rightfully theirs. Andrew tells Peter about the Messiah, the promised king, as Peter is wrapping up this hard day of work, where he is most definitely thinking about paying a huge amount of taxes to the Romans, and it's not very difficult to see why Peter responds to Jesus' invitation to follow him, right? Especially after the testimony of John the Baptist, where John the Baptist, who was sort of like this outlaw, like prophet teacher who's baptizing people in the wilderness, he's crying out saying, "Hey, this is the Lamb of God. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes." And John the Baptist actually baptizes Jesus, and the scene there is this scene where the heavens part and a dove ascends on Jesus like the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and a voice comes out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You see, at this point, what Peter didn't know was very much about Jesus. In fact, much of what he did know at this point was based on sort of this idea of what the king was supposed to be. And so Peter, though wrong about a lot of things, was given enough light to follow Jesus at this point. And that's what he did. Jesus' invitation to him and to all the disciples was basically this. If you read John chapter 1, he basically says, "Hey, come and you'll see. Come and you'll see." And boy, did they ever, right? We don't do this often enough, but I think it's helpful, especially in light of what we read this morning, Acts chapter 10, to see we read what we read in Acts chapter 10 and what we see in the news media and in our world today. Like then what Peter drops, he drops his net and he follows Jesus, and the trajectory of his life is forever changed. Now, you can try to romanticize that all you want to, but the gospel shows us that the life of Peter gets increasingly more and more and more and more difficult. Why? Because following Jesus means that everything he previously thought or thinks about his own life or how he relates to God, or God himself, or how he relates to others, or what he believes about the Messiah, or what he believes about most everything, is going to be confronted. Following Jesus took Peter to places that he had no idea that he would ever go. Imagine what Peter thought when Matthew, the tax collector, the same tax collector that Peter would have paid taxes to, who would have put his price on top of the Roman tax, like he was a race trader. Imagine what he thought when Jesus invited him to join the group. Imagine what Peter thought the first time Jesus got too close to a leper. Imagine what Peter thought the first time Jesus went toe-to-toe with the religious elite. Imagine what Peter thought when he saw Jesus sitting with a Samaritan woman at a well in Samaria. Imagine hearing the words, "Eat my body and drink my blood." Imagine Jesus looking you in the face after that and saying, "Hey, do you want to leave too?" Imagine what Jesus asked. Imagine that whenever Jesus asked you the question, "Who do you say that I am?" You had enough light in you to say, "You're the Messiah," only to hear about this man you profess to be king. Right after you professed him to be the king, he starts talking about suffering and dying. Is that what I left everything for? My business, my family, put my reputation on the line? What is happening? In a sentence, Jesus is committed to taking Peter and the disciples to places they would never want to go in order to confront their presuppositions so that he can reveal to them a truer revelation of himself. It's difficult, isn't it? Having all these things confronted in us is difficult. This ought to bless your heart just a little. In the scriptures, we never see Peter get to a place where he arrived. You got to do something with that. And so, what would ever make us assume that we have the way of Jesus all figured out? I think if we do believe we've got it all figured out, if we are never confronted in how we live, what we believe, how we relate to others, we are probably worse off than we think. And based upon the authority of what we see in Scripture, it's likely that you are not following the way of Jesus, but an idol. Now, this may seem weird to y'all, but I love imagining myself in the characters of the Bible. So think about being a part of all that Peter was part of. Think about believing that Jesus was the Messiah, seeing and hearing everything that he did, hearing Jesus say, "Peter, you are going to deny me, and guess what? Everybody else is going to scatter too." Imagine you being Peter, watching Jesus in the garden, praying, falling asleep, and watching a group of soldiers come to arrest Jesus in fear of having Jesus taken away. You revert to taking matters into your own hands and you pull out a sword and attack a soldier. You defend Jesus, and what does he do? He rebukes you. Seriously? Peter probably thought, "I'm trying to show you that I'm not the coward that you said I was." And Jesus says, put away the sword, Peter. I'm not that kind of king." What do you do with this? Will you walk away? Will you press in? What's even the point? Is this even for me? Does it get easier? Imagine watching Roman soldiers beating mercilessly the man you professed as king. Imagine watching the sight of Jesus being crucified, taking his last breath, his lifeless body taken down off of the Roman cross and placed in a tomb and a stone rolled in front of it. What now? For the past 3 years, Peter and these other men and women have placed themselves in a position essentially to be told that most everything they thought about God was off base. And they chose to continue to follow him even unto death. And now what? Well, now Peter, same man in Acts chapter 10, hears from some women that Jesus is alive. And he runs and finds an empty tomb, and he jumps out of a boat later on. And Johnny jumps out of a boat because he recognizes Jesus on the beach. And here the resurrected Jesus asks him three times if he loves him. And Peter gets to affirm three times that he does. And then Jesus commissions him, "Feed my sheep." Could go on here. Even in the scene on the beach, in this restoration, we never see Peter arrive fully. But what we do see is his progress. Fast forward to the setting that we read earlier. Peter's standing in the home of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, do you remember that Peter and basically all Jewish people, what they thought about Romans? Romans were the enemy. Being in their home would have made you unclean. You remember what Peter and the other disciples watched the Roman soldiers do to Jesus? Not only were they unclean, like it was probably just like in their minds to go, "I don't care if they're clean or unclean or whatever, I'm still not going over there. I mean, look what they did to Jesus." They have the capacity to do this kind of like destruction to a human being. The life of Peter has been marked by continued, albeit imperfect, obedience to follow Jesus, and a continued promise from Jesus to reveal more and more of himself to Peter and through Peter. Acts chapter 10 shows us two stories happening at the same time. The Roman centurion is the most unlikely God worshiper. In fact, he's not just a God worshiper, like his deeds, his life, he's not just friendly to God. His deeds and his life and his generosity, the text says they are seen by God as a sacrifice, and like he's visited by an angel. And the angel tells him to find this Jewish man named Peter. He's never heard of him, named Peter. You see that God is working in the life of Cornelius in very much the same way he works in the life of Peter. And they're happening at two separate times in two separate places, and God gives him an opportunity to trust through obedience. Even though it may not make a lot of sense, I mean, I'm sure he's thinking, like, would this Jewish man named Peter come if he was sent? Would the Roman centurion be willing to risk the embarrassment of being turned down, or maybe, I mean, this is a high-ranking official, risk the embarrassment of being turned down, or maybe even worse, would he be willing to risk the embarrassment of learning, actually sitting down and learning from a Jewish man? What would his friends think? Also, it's a vision. Like, those things are easy to dismiss, right? Maybe he just ate something bad. But nevertheless, he sends people to find Peter. Meanwhile, Peter is praying at the same time Cornelius is praying, and God, like, he sends him this vision of a sheet falling from heaven and several animals that would have been culturally unclean for Jewish people to eat. So here, like, think bacon. Think pulled pork. A voice from heaven says, "Rise, Peter." So he shows him, like, this platter of, you know, barbecue. And the voice from heaven says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's response is like, "I'm way too holy for that. No, Lord, that's unclean. I've never eaten anything unclean." And the voice says back, it's another one of God's famous rebukes of Peter, right? "What God has made clean, don't call impure." That happened three times. It shook him, shook Peter. Like, it says he was perplexed. He was wondering what in the world this vision was all about. And then these people show up at his house. These men from Cornelius were there to deliver this message from Peter, and he was willing to go with them. Now imagine what this conversation would have looked like without the dream. He gets to Caesarea, the home of Cornelius, and when Peter goes in, old Cornelius has called, it's not just him, but he's called the entire family together, all of his close friends together, in expectation of what God was going to do through Peter. And this was startling to him, I'm sure. Like, I'm sure so much, the text says this, like, when he, it's so funny, like, the text says, like, he walks in, and there's a crowd gathered there, and he feels like he needs to tell Cornelius, "Hey, just so you know, I'm not supposed to be doing this, right? This, as a Jewish man, I'm not supposed to be in the home of a foreigner. But here's the thing. Peter says, I had this weird vision that God told me not to call anything that he made impure or unclean. So that's why I'm here. Now, what do you want? And Cornelius said, I saw a vision about the same time you did, Peter. And the vision I saw instructed me to reach out to you and invite you here so that we, in the presence of God, could hear anything you have been commanded by the Lord. You guys, this is an amazing scene. Acts chapter 10 is an amazing scene. Look at what's happening, how God is faithful to reveal himself in the lives of two different people in order to show them both a more full picture of himself. For both of these men, there is so much that just doesn't make sense in the visions that they receive. So much. But here's what they're both willing to do. They're willing to follow in obedience because of the promise that God has made. Both are in two different places on their spiritual journey. Peter knows Jesus. He actually walked with him, for crying out loud. He's seen the resurrected Jesus and eaten with him. He's seen thousands, by this time, he's seen thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. He's witnessed the Pentecost in Jerusalem. He's witnessed and experienced the power of the Holy Spirit falling on the community. He has healed people himself here and now, preaching the same gospel to a Roman centurion and his family and his friends. And what Cornelius knows, he knows enough about God to commit himself to daily prayer, to give according to his means, to teach his family what he knows. God to him may not even include this man Jesus. Y'all see this? Both of these men living up to the life that they have, both are committed to press in more. And what we see on this day is that the gospel makes its way to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Jesus promised when he said, to the ends of the earth, y'all. To be clear, Caesarea would not have been considered the ends of the earth geographically, but culturally, and this is a bold statement, but I'm going to say it, but culturally, the gospel never gets to us in Nashville, Tennessee in the year 2021 unless it gets to the house of Cornelius. The means by which the gospel goes forth is through epiphany, literally the light bulb coming on, as we as God's people decidedly cannot unsee the one who is being revealed to us. I'm going to read that again. The means by which the gospel goes forth is through epiphany. Literally, the light bulb comes on, and we, as God's people, decidedly cannot unsee the one who is being revealed to us. So let's fast forward to our current reality. In our culture today, our tendency is to equate, quote, following Jesus, praying a prayer one time, or simply adding Sunday morning church or God talk or K-Love to our lives. There's not anything wrong with any one of those things, by the way. When we hear people talk about being saved, this is typically what they mean. What it shakes out to is basically me baptizing the status quo by adding my own personal idea of Jesus to the pantheon of little g gods that I already worship. That's what the Bible refers to as idolatry, just so you know. Family, we need epiphany, and we need fresh wind, and we need fresh fire. We, like Peter and like Cornelius, must commit ourselves to being open to the good news just as much and maybe even more today than we were when we actually began our journey of following Jesus. Being passive in this means that we go on autopilot. And going on autopilot means that we are actively choosing not to be open to hearing how the gospel is good news for me today and the entire world and right now in the place that we find ourselves. On Sunday, January 8th, 2012, about 9 months after meeting together in the dingy back room of a Shoney's restaurant right here in Madison, Resonate Church had its very first official worship gathering. 9 years ago, we started with a text from 1 Corinthians 15. In that text, the Apostle Paul is writing to a mess of a church located in the city of Corinth. And he was writing because he was compelled to remind them of something that was of first importance. He says this, "Now I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, He also appeared to me." Now, what Paul is talking about in this text, writing to a mess of a church in a messy time, he's given a quick summary to highlight the priority of the gospel. And one significant thing that we cannot assume, he says that the gospel message that you have received, by it you have been saved. By it you are being saved. And by it you will fully and finally be saved. It's the message that brings you into the kingdom. It's the message that keeps you in the kingdom. It's the message that will fully bring you into the eternal kingdom. Paul says, it's the good news that Jesus the King has come. He's died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day He was raised. All of this according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul is saying if you really immerse yourself in the story, you're going to see that none of this happened by accident or coincidence. It's all been planned by God since the foundations of the world. In this passage also, we see Jesus appeared to the apostles. Not only was He with them in the past, but He showed Himself as they were grieving what they saw happen on Good Friday. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He promised that He would appear again. At that time, He promised to be with them. He would be with His people by the power of the Spirit. The message that the early church received is the life, death, resurrection of Jesus was, is, and will be good news for the entire world. Throughout the life of our church, we've often come back to this reality. Throughout the life of our church, you guys, many people have said, "I've never heard the gospel talked like this before, talked about like this before." Just so you know, it's not my idea. It's a lesson that I'm taking from Paul, who takes a lesson from Jesus. And what this all means is this: the same gospel, the same good news that saves us, continues to work in us by the Holy Spirit. This good news will continually reveal more and more about the kingdom to us. It'll take us places that we believe that we would never find ourselves. And here's the thing, and seeing amazing things happen and hard things happen in and through people that we never imagined, including ourselves. Here's the key. If we would only be open to following the way of Jesus in obedience. Because the thing is that if we think we've got Him all figured out, guess what we cease to do? We cease to do things like pray and ask for the Spirit's guidance in things. We cease to believe that there is a God that is higher than our thoughts and higher than our ways. We cease to believe that the God and Jesus of the Scripture is actually a Jesus who runs to the least of these. It's not just a coincidence. And so we end up cutting people out of our lives that like the gospel is for. We end up doing lots of things in the name of Jesus that are not Christ-like at all. The season of Epiphany is a gift to us in this time and all times because it reminds us that we still need to hear from God every single day. Because if we don't, there's no limit to the violence. There is no limit to the violence that we may do in the name of Jesus and to the name of Jesus and the integrity of the church. And finally, like, not only that, and that's big enough as it is, and finally, like, the harm that this type of mentality and living afflicts upon precious souls who do not yet know Jesus, but who are made in the image of God. There are two sites over the past week that are etched into my mind forever. And it's tear gas going off and Jesus 2020 signs and a Confederate battle flag in the hall of the nation's capital. I'm like, and then there's in the midst of all that is a guy clinging to his Bible, and the commentary of this guy clinging to his Bible is asking the police officers to join the revolt. And all I hear is Jesus' words saying, "Put up the sword. Put it up. That's not the way of the kingdom." But it's indicative of a church that has assumed that Jesus hates all the same people that we do. And it's idolatry. We need epiphany. I believe more than ever, that God has called me to give my entire life to this. And here's what I mean. The work that I'm talking about is not primarily pastoral. To be clear, it is pastoral. I believe what I'm doing, that I'm doing what God wants me to do and being your pastor, but the work that I'm talking about is that I believe that He's called me to devote my entire life to is first and foremost right here. And this thing that is 18 inches above my head, it's personal. The goal is not arrival. And y'all, I want to arrive so much. But I ain't there. And here's what's funny, you know I ain't there. It's not arrival, but it's to make space in my day, every day, to cultivate the awareness of the presence of God and submit myself to this glorious good news that saved me, that is saving me, and will save me. Y'all, He's got some more work to do today in this heart. And being willing to, in this space and time, live up to the light that God has revealed to me in Christ through His Spirit. Resonate, I know we are small, and sadly, it is not lost on me that we're even smaller today than we were a year ago. But I do know this. We are still here. Y'all, we're still here, and we're still here for a purpose. And that purpose is not to serve every single person in this city or even do anything outside. Our purpose is to contend for the gospel, to cry out for renewal and revival, and to do this with and for one another and for this amazing community called Madison that I believe desperately desires to know that God has loved them with an everlasting love. So much so that He has sent Resonate Church to live lives that demand a gospel explanation. Admittedly, 9 years in, this doesn't look like what I imagined it would. That may be shocking to y'all. But here we are. What will we do with this today, this week, and over the next year of our lives? Based on the text that I read this morning, here's what I know. The way of Jesus is for everyone. God shows no partiality. The way of Jesus is for everyone. God shows no partiality. There is no cancel culture in the gospel. In fact, it's antithetical to the gospel. The way of Jesus is the way of suffering. If you live a life and you think you're on the way of Jesus and your life doesn't have ways where you get confronted and you suffer, you're probably on a different way. The way of Jesus is the way of suffering. Here's two things that I want to unpack over the next several weeks and probably the rest of this year, probably the rest of my life, honestly, because that's how deep it is. Us following the way of Jesus will be easily hijacked by our own heart idols and by our cultural idols. So it's both. People who tend to be more conservative or focus more on heart idols, people who are more liberal can tend to focus on cultural idols. It's both. It's both. It's both. It's both. Way of Jesus is the only way. I want to be clear. The way of Jesus is the only way. And lastly, the way of Jesus leads to life, real life, as life was supposed to be lived, and it leads to joy and celebration. But as a picture, reality, we'll see this in a few months when we celebrate Lent and celebrate Holy Week. You never get to the resurrection without Good Friday and Saturday. And we are in Saturday, metaphorically, as we wait on Jesus' return. That's all I've got for this morning. I want you guys to know I love you. I'm so grateful to call y'all family. And there is nobody else that I want to do this with. Nobody. We are an absolute mess, but we're Jesus' mess. And he's going to work through us if we would contend together for the gospel. Y'all, there is a reason why John 13 is in the Bible. There is a reason why John 13 is in the Bible. It says the world will know us by our love for one another. That's it. That's the apologetic. That is the apologetic. When they look in and they say, yeah, how in the world can these people coexist together? We say, because our King Jesus ordained it to be so. Because our King Jesus is seated in heaven on his throne right now, and he sent us the power of his Spirit, and because in us the Spirit lives, and there is joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, and it exudes out of us. And when it doesn't, we're able to talk to one another because we are brothers and sisters. It's what the world needs. It's what the world needs. And that's what I want to give myself to. And I'm asking y'all to join me in that. And so would you take time right now to consider what God may be saying to you right now through His Spirit? This ain't what you think He's saying to somebody across from you. This is, what is the Spirit of God saying to you right now? Where do you need to hear the good news afresh? Where do you need to make space to cultivate an awareness of God's presence in your life? And how will you do that? Today, this week, let's plan. What's the Spirit saying to you right now? Where do you need to hear the good news fresh? Where do you need to make space to cultivate an awareness of God's presence? How will you do this week? Lord, would you give us fresh wind and fresh fire? Lord, in our individual lives, I pray that we purpose. That we would purpose, that we would not walk out of this place without purposing to pull out our calendars and say, this is the time, this is the place, each day that I am going to intentionally cultivate an awareness of your presence in my life and ask you, Lord, what do you want me to hear today? Or maybe, just maybe, we've been brought to this place in our country and in our church and in our city and in our world where you just want us to cry out to you. Help us to see. Help us to believe. Help us to believe that the good news, Lord, if we are consider ourselves followers of Jesus, that this good news that brought us into the kingdom is the same good news that we need our hearts to break open to today. Help us. Jesus, we do pray for our nation. We do pray for the church. Lord, would you awaken your bride? Would you awaken your bride? Lord, we pray that you would raise up a people, raise up a church that is not sold out to some Jesus Jr., some fake Jesus, but the real King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, may we be marked by our love for one another. We need you for that. Praise you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray.